Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life this morning. I'm Steve Klein. It's good to have you listening to our program today, and we hope that things are going well with you this morning and that you're preparing to get out and worship God. We'd love for you to do that with us on this first day of the week. Come out and be with us at the Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 9 o'clock this morning at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. If you're anywhere in the Athens area, come out and be with us as we study God's Word and honor the God of heaven. Christians all over the world are doing that today, and we'd just love to have you with us. If you can't get out to be with us, you can check us out online. Our services are live streamed. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, or check out our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. Go there and click on the media tab and the live streaming. But as I said, come out and be with us in person today. We'd love to meet you, get to know you, and have a chance to look into God's Word together. This time of year, of course, spring football is going on in the universities, and basketball season has just finished. College basketball season, at least, has just finished. Those who follow these sports, college football and college basketball, closely, usually also follow recruiting. Now, recruiting is the process by which colleges and universities entice the best athletes to attend their schools and play sports for them. And top athletes are recruited, obviously, by many schools, but they have to choose sides. They have to choose what school am I going to go to, what school am I going to be giving my allegiance to, at least for the time that I'm there. And typically, the choice that they make determines a number of things. It determines the people they'll associate with, lean on, and support. It also determines the level of opportunity that they'll have, both personally and in their sport, for training and development. Nowadays, even the amount of money they might make through NIL deals, which have been in the news quite a bit. So what we're saying is about these high school athletes that choose their colleges, we're saying that they're choosing sides. And that's what I want to talk with you about today, not choosing sides for your favorite college football or basketball team, but choosing sides in the spiritual realm, because each of us must choose sides between the Lord's side and the devil's side, between good and evil. Those are the two sides in the spiritual realm that there are. There are only two teams, really. And we have to make a choice. Who are we going to commit to? Who are we going to, if you will, play for, give ourselves our effort to support? That choice has to be made. Long ago, Moses, as he was about to depart this life, he had led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they'd wandered in the wilderness, and now they're just about to enter the promised land. And he speaks to them in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and he's been talking to them about God's will for them, and he tells them that if they do what God wants, they will be blessed. If they don't do what God has asked, they will be cursed. There are just two choices there. And he tells them in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. There were just these two choices, right? They could choose to serve God and be blessed and live life in the land that he was giving them, or they could choose not to serve God and go the way of the world and not be blessed and be cursed in the land that God was giving them. This people to whom Moses was speaking, obviously they did enter the promised land. Ultimately, they did not make the right choice. But about three or four decades later, Joshua, after they've come into the promised land, he sort of reiterates that they have a choice to make. They need to choose sides. They need to choose the right side. Joshua 24 and verse 15. And Joshua says to them, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So you can serve the Lord, or you can play for the other team, but you got to make a choice. And we're going to see here that there's no neutral side. There's no middle ground. There's no not making a choice. Not making a choice is making a choice. Because if you don't choose to serve the Lord, you'll be playing for the other side, so to speak. And the Bible's really clear about that. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, James writes this, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Let's stop now and consider this passage for just a moment. He's calling people out to whom he's writing. He's calling them adulterers and adulteresses. In other words, they're unfaithful. They've been unfaithful to God. And then he asks this rhetorical question, "Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" Now, the word enmity means hostility. It's a sort of a hateful hostility that separates people from one another. When we choose to be with the world and to do what the world's doing and to sort of just live in the world, we're choosing enmity with God. God wants us to obey Him. God wants us to follow His ways, not the ways of the world. The way that leads to life is the way that Jesus leads us in. When we choose to serve the world and to be a part of worldliness, if you will, in the spiritual sense, we're choosing enmity with God. It's not that God is hostile toward us, it's that we are hostile toward Him and His ways. And we make that choice by, again, choosing to play for the other side. And we have to realize we're choosing whether or not we are against the Lord or for Him. There aren't any other options here. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." So if you're not with Jesus, you're against Him. If you're not on His side, you're on the other side. Those are the two choices that we have. Again, no neutral position here. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 38, John speaks to Jesus and he says, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me, for he who is not against us is on our side." A couple of interesting things here. Here's a person that the disciples saw casting out demons. They were casting out demons in Jesus' name. In other words, they were admittedly on the side of Jesus. The disciples didn't recognize this person. They didn't see him as one who was following with them, but whoever it was casting out demons in Jesus' name. And so they have this question for Jesus about it. But Jesus says, if he's doing this in my name, he's not against us. He's on our side, basically. And he said, if he's not against us, he's on our side. Again, even in this text, you see there are two sides. And this person, whoever John is asking about in this text, is either on one side or the other. That's what we need to understand right here now this morning. You are on one side or the other in this great spiritual war that defines the very essence of eternity for us. Which side are you on? Are you on the side of Jesus? Or are you on the side of Satan and the world? There are only two sides. We're either children of God or children of the devil. 1 John 3 and verse 10, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." This verse teaches us that, again, you've got these two groups, children of God and children of the devil. And you can tell who's in which group. In fact, it says, they're manifest. That means to be made known, to be made obvious. You can tell who's in which group. And the way you tell is the ones who are practicing righteousness are of God, and the ones who are not practicing righteousness or what is right are of the devil. Neutrality in this battle between good and evil, as we're saying, is just not possible. Please don't deceive yourself. Please don't think, well, I can just kind of go along and get along, and I'm not going to really pick sides. I'm not going to choose to stand up for the God of the Bible and for Jesus Christ, but I'm not going to fight for the world either. That's not a tenable position. That's not a place that even exists. There are these two warring forces, and we're going to be caught up one way or the other in one side or the other. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 that no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. which is to say you cannot serve them both. You're going to have to make a choice. You can't serve God and this world and the things of this world. The two sides don't mix. They don't have anything to do with each other, not really. They're completely opposite and antithetical. I know, again, that's not the way we think today. That's not the way we reason today most of the time in the world in which we live. We don't want to see things as, that there's a stark line between them, that there's black and white, that there's good and evil. We want to see lots of shades of gray. But as far as God is concerned, what we have in the world is we have black and white, we have good and evil. Listen to the way Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. He's talking to Christians in the city of Corinth, writing this epistle to them. And he says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness?" See, he's laying out this dichotomy, this choice between two things that are poles apart, that are completely opposite. Righteousness, doing right, has no fellowship at all, no association at all with lawlessness, which is doing wrong. It's doing that which is against the law of God or contrary to the law of God. What fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? Well, light and darkness don't have any communion. They don't, they're complete opposites. Wherever there's light, darkness isn't. Wherever there's darkness, there isn't light. They have no communion whatsoever. What accord, he asked, and this is 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15, what accord has Christ with Belial? This is a representative of Satan. What accord has Christ with Satan, so to speak? Well, obviously, they're on completely opposite sides. There's no harmony between them. There's no meeting together, in any way, shape, or form. There is no accord between Christ and Belial. Or what part has the believer with an unbeliever? What agreement, Paul asks, has the temple of God with idols? Well, none. Idolatry is completely separate and different from, opposite to, the worship of the God of heaven. And this is, of course, true throughout the Scriptures. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? And then Paul goes on to explain to Christians, you are the temple of God. So you can't have anything to do with idolatry in this world. And they're not only literal idolatry, but all kinds of other forms of idolatry, of course, that exist. Covetousness, materialism. Anytime we put anything above God in our hearts and set that up as what we're going to pursue and listen to and follow in our lives, that can become an idol to us. But there's no agreement between a true Christian. There's no fellowship between a true Christian and idolatry. A true Christian is part of the temple of God. So we see in all of this that there are these two sides, good and evil, and a choice needs to be made. There's scarcely any difference in practical terms between someone who is belligerently against the Lord and someone who simply will not support him or his cause. We need to choose sides. We need to understand that we must choose sides, and not choosing a side is choosing not the Lord's side. So I'm encouraging you this morning to think about what side you're on and to choose the Lord's side. And I want to give you some reasons for doing that in the time we have remaining here this morning. First of all, the Lord's side is the winning side. I know as you look at the world, often it doesn't seem like righteousness and lawfulness are winning. It doesn't seem like the side of Christ is the winning side if you just kind of look at it, what's going on in the world, because certainly the devil's forces are very strong and the devil has a lot of people fighting for his cause in this world in a lot of different areas. But the truth is, they cannot gain the victory over Christ. They cannot gain the victory over Christ and his people, not ultimately. God is the ultimate power in the universe. He is all-powerful, all-wise. He is truly the Almighty. And he is on the side of the righteous and the just. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, the Apostle Paul says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" See, God is on the side of righteousness, and nobody's going to defeat him. Nobody can stand against him. Paul will go on and ask the question in Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? You know, what weapons or what things are going to come against the people of God that are going to defeat them? Paul asked the question, and he says, then in answering it in verse 37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're more than conquerors through Christ. His side will be victorious. And he goes on then to say, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those who are on the side of Christ will be victorious. They cannot be separated from the love of God. God will be with them, and righteousness will win in the end. Even in this context, the Apostle Paul understands and mentions in verse 36 that in this world, it may look like Christians are being defeated. It may look like that evil is overwhelming good. He mentions the fact that for your sake, that is for the sake of God, we're killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And sometimes as you look at the world, that's how it seems, that Christians are just sheep for the slaughter. But we can't lose, not with God on our side, not ultimately. So the psalmist will say in Psalm 118 and verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? If the Lord is on our side, we'll win in the end. In the 124th Psalm, which is a song of ascent, it would be a song that probably the Israelites would sing as they were going up to the temple to worship in ancient days. And here's what it says, Psalm 124 and verse 1. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's a beautiful, beautiful passage. And it describes how God is with those who are on his side. And he is on the side of those who will stand up for him. He'll protect them and help them in the end. There are a couple of beautiful metaphors in the psalm, and let me just point those out. It's as if the world is sending this flood that would just wipe away the cause of good and the cause of righteousness and Christians from the earth, this huge flood of wickedness and overwhelming evil in the world. And yet, God is standing for his people. That's the metaphor that you have here. If he hadn't been on our side, the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul, the text says. That's how David felt in this psalm in the Old Testament, and that's how Christians then can feel about it today, because God is on our side. And also, it uses this metaphor, this symbol of a bird escaping from a trap. And the trap is broken, and the trap can't hold the bird. That's also a great way of thinking about how God allows his people to escape the traps and the evil of this world. Those who are on God's side will be victorious. Those on the Lord's side need not fear being overwhelmed by the other side. God is too powerful. He is our protector. Those not on the Lord's side, those who will not choose to be on his side, are going to suffer his wrath. And so here's again another reason you want to be on the Lord's side. Romans 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's a great warning for this world we're living in today. I want to tell you what. There are so many people in our society, in our culture, who want to suppress the truth of God. I'm not talking about suppressing, you know, truth politically, perhaps, or in the news so much. A lot of that goes on. I'm talking about suppressing the truth that is found in Scripture, that is in God's Word. And we have a whole lot of folks who are willing to suppress the truth of God. And what this passage says is that the wrath of God is revealed, will come against all the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. Those who are not on God's side, who are suppressing His truth, will suffer this. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, Peter says that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You got two sides. And if we're not on God's side, then He's not for us. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You see, God's side is the side that God leads. It's the side that He leads. To use another sports analogy, you think about these elite athletes that commit to going to a given college, say, to play football. And maybe the reason that they choose to go to a certain university or college is because that university has a great coach. And they understand that that coach can make all the difference in the success of the team and in their personal success. So great players typically want to play for a great coach, and that brings more renown and even greater reputation to the coach. And the thing is, once they get in the program, if they understand what they've chosen and they understand the commitment that they've made, most of these great players are going to do whatever it is the coach says to do to bring about success. And so it is, if we've chosen to be on God's side, if we've chosen to be on His team, we will do whatever He says, because He's the great, the all-knowing coach, the winningest coach, you know, of all time, so to speak. He's the one who can get us to the promised land of salvation and eternal life, to win and be victorious eternally. And so we're going to do whatever He says to do. The Lord leads His side, and those who are on His side follow His lead. There's a fascinating passage in the book of Joshua, chapter 5. The children of Israel just crossed over the Jordan. We're about to take the first city in the promised land, the city of Jericho. It's a very famous battle, obviously. Joshua leads the people of God to take the city of Jericho. The walls fall down, and the Bible records how they take it. But just prior to that, we read in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13, "It came to pass, Joshua was by Jericho, and he lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him, and his sword was drawn in his hand. Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' And he said, 'No, but as the commander of the army of the Lord I have now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped him and said, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?'" So here, an angel apparently, or someone representing the God of heaven, appears to Joshua with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua says, "Are you for us or against us? Are you on our side? Are you on the other side?" And the individual says, I'm not coming to choose sides. I'm coming to command the army." You see, Jesus, when He came to this world, like this representative of God that appeared to Joshua, Jesus didn't come to take sides among humans. He came to see who's on His side. He didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. And those who are on His side are going to follow His lead and do what He says. And of course, what Joshua learned from the Lord that he was to do to take Jericho maybe didn't make a lot of sense to him to begin with. The children of Israel were just supposed to march around the city once each day for 6 days and seven times on the seventh day, and the walls would fall down. And in fact, of course, Joshua did that. It might not have made a lot of sense to Joshua or the Israelites, but they learned to obey God and do whatever He says. If we've chosen the Lord's side, we need to obey Him. He is our leader. We must do what He said. Jesus did not come to this world to take sides. He came to take over. He plainly told Pilate as he stood before him in John chapter 18. Pilate asked him in verse 37, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into this world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." What's Jesus saying? Jesus saying, "I'm a king. I am a king, And if you're of the truth, if you're on my side, which is the side of truth, you're going to hear my voice. You're going to listen to me. Jesus didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. If we're on his side, we need to listen to him, and not just in some things, but in everything. Joel chapter 2 and verse 11 speaks of the Lord's greatness in leading his army. The Lord gives voice before his army, Joel 2 and verse 11. His camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? God's side will be victorious, and those who are on God's side must follow his lead. So whose side are you on this morning? Long ago, again, we've referenced the children of Israel getting out of Egyptian bondage and traveling in the wilderness and going to the promised land. And in that time frame, you might remember, after they left the bondage of Egypt, Moses went up to Mount Sinai and did receive the law of God. But he delayed to coming down from the mountain. And when he delayed, the children of Israel made a golden calf and worshipped it. When Joshua and Moses came down toward the camp, Joshua heard a noise in the camp, and he assumes that it's a war. And in a way, he was right, because people were choosing sides between good and evil. When Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, that they were just rising up to eat, drink, and play, Moses said, "Whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together. The Levites were already on the Lord's side. They had chosen. We need to choose the Lord's side even today. Even when people who claim to be God's people have gone astray and are worshiping idols, so to speak, we need to choose the side that's God's side and let God be our leader. That thing that happened there in the wilderness at Mount Sinai, with these people choosing to worship a golden calf and claiming it was their God instead of the God who led them out of bondage, that's an example for us. It's cited much later in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6. These things happened to them, and they became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, and not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. When we live our lives to eat and drink and play, we've chosen a side, and it's not the Lord's side. Which side have you chosen this morning? That's the question. So many people live lives, especially in our culture, in our country, which is so wealthy and so prosperous, and we have so many blessings. Even those who are poor in our country are typically much, much better off than most of the rest of the world, people in most countries. And so we have a lot to distract us. And there's a lot of just sitting down to eat and drink and rising up to play that goes on, right? We spend a lot of our time in leisure. We spend a lot of our time just focusing on our own pleasures. And if that's our focus in life, we're not on the Lord's side. Our focus in life needs to be doing God's will and sharing his truth. Where are you today? What have you chosen? Have you chosen the Lord's side? Each of us needs to examine which side we're on and choose the Lord's way and walk the way that leads to life.